the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yes, sirree, Bob. We tear down strongholds here. That's what we try to do. And always a bit hesitant when I come on, especially I'm loaded for bear here this morning. Always kind of hesitant when I come on because so much of the stuff that I talk about is kind of edgy. In fact, if you'd have heard the discussion we had here the last 10 minutes before we went on the air, sorry you missed it. It's edgy stuff. And I believe that we find ourselves, whether we know it or not, we've been programmed. We find ourselves repeating things out of the scriptures that aren't in the scriptures, first of all, and repeating other things that just aren't true. Like, for instance, God helps those who help themselves. Nowhere in the scriptures. Yet you'll hear pastors give a sermon and they'll use that phrase. Or you hear pastors use a phrase that says, Jesus loves everybody, whatever it be. And it's not true. It just isn't true. The Bible's very clear. Jesus loves some people and he hates some people. It's very clear. And I'm sorry if that upsets you or makes you nervous. I can read the Bible. I can read it. I don't care what some guy told you. That Bible does not teach that principle. It doesn't teach that principle. And so I don't want to, golly, last thing I want to be is an anti-everything. But I was really struck yesterday by the end of the show when we left the show yesterday. If you didn't see it, it was pretty good. You ought to see it. In fact, everybody that's watching this show right now, you ought to be sharing this stuff with others on your email. You just ought to be doing it. Because I got to tell you, we've done some ripping and roaring here in the last couple weeks. It's been really, really good. And I said the other day that we need a reformation in Christianity. And we do, and I'm not the one to lead that revolution, but for some reason, the Lord's given me the poker to poke in the eye and point things out. So here's the good news. You don't have to agree with us, okay? You don't have to. And here's what I would tell you to do. Search the scriptures daily, like the Berean Christians. Search the scriptures daily to see if the things that they've taught you are the truth. And we found out that much of what's going on in modern Christianity is a version of the truth. It's not the whole truth. It's not. Had a discussion before we went on the air. Somebody asked, well, it doesn't matter. Jared brought it up. Doesn't matter. He wouldn't mind me saying it. Just a question about homosexuals in the church. To me, I can't even figure out why that's even a debate. Do you believe it's a sin? And I said to Jared, are they practicing homosexuals? Would you let practicing pedophiles be in the church to sing in the choir? Would you let practicing thieves, guys has business and he steals from people, would you let him be in the singing in the pulpit? What's this special rights going to guys who have sex with men? Why is that okay? See, your emotions will betray you, won't they, Chad? Your emotions will betray you. Much of what we get in church is emotional. And so I'm doing the best that I can to try to get us grounded on truth rather than on emotions. Because as we all know, many of these issues touch us in our lives personally, right? And in our family, I would hope in your family, the truth that that we've discussed here has caused you to take a look at your own life, saying, wow, man, I got to make some changes here. If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I got to make some changes. But we also know this, that it's harder to do when it's your own flesh and blood. Why? Because you are guided, guarded, blocked by emotions. You love the person you're dealing with. Because you love the person you're dealing with, you really won't put the hammer down. You won't really go. Because you love them more than you are concerned about their eternal salvation. So therefore, you accept things that, hey, come on, that you wouldn't accept from somebody else's kid. But yet you accept it from your own kid. In fact, you look at your neighbors And if the neighbors were permitting to have happen in their house what was happening in your house, you'd be saying, can you believe they put up with that? Can you? What? Here's what I would do. And the fact is, we put up with it in our own houses because we're driven and guided by our emotions. So I'm bringing one of those things to the table here today. Thumbs up on that, Rich? Yeah, thumbs up on that. I was up early this morning, still fighting this cold. So I finally got up and figured if I could cough this stuff out, maybe I'll feel a little bit better. But I can't start laughing. I'll cough this stuff out. But I was thinking yesterday, just by something I said at the end of the show, it prompted me this morning to ask this question. What are some things that your church could be doing right now? See, I saw, here's the thing, a lot of guys here aren't in church. We're going to talk about that in a second as well. I'm watching that Donald Trump came out with his budget cuts, a lot of budget cuts, National Public Radio, praise the Lord, a lot of that stuff. And I turn on my computer today and they're crying because, my goodness, Meals on Wheels has been cut. Well, if you think we're going to cut programs and somebody's not going to get their ox gored, first of all, Meals on Wheels is not a government job. It's a church job. It's not a government job. And you see, the problem that we have in our government is the government won't make cuts because which constituency am I going to make mad when I do this one? It'd just be so easy to stand up and say, hey, listen, let's do this. Let's let the church take over Meals with Wheels. But they won't do it, Rich. The church won't take over Meals with Wheels because they don't want to spend the money on the needy. They want the government to spend the money on the needy. Somebody give me a thumbs up because that was a zinger right there. And so therefore, we allow the government to come in and begin to do the job of the church. So I said yesterday, and the more I thought about it, man, it was really, really good. Why don't a local church, how come they don't have a health clinic? Every local church, one day a week, have a doctor in their church, hire a doctor, paying $500 and let him come in and give free medical exams to anybody that wants to come and get them. Why wouldn't the church do that? I don't know. Why don't churches offer free tutoring to these kids who are falling behind in school? And while you're doing the free tutoring, give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give them a little. What if you put a sign outside and free tutoring? Well, we can't do it because we don't want to spend money on that. See, we pay the government to do that. And so I began to think even more and more about it and what we got going on here, because I think for the most part, we're dealing with people here who are 1 foot in, 1 foot out of church. Somebody give me a finger. Some people have both feet out of church, but we have a lot of people who have a foot in and have a foot out. And the reason they have the foot in and the foot out is because something inside them tells them I need to be part of a local body. And you do, up to a point. But it's this situation. Again, coming from a football coach's situation, why would I have anybody on my football team who didn't do anything? That I put them out on the field, or they came to the game and they just sat on the bench. They never wanted to get in the game. And they came, they heard all my pregame speeches, and they got fired up at halftime, but never, ever, 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 ever wanted to be in the game, ever. They wouldn't be on the team very long, right? We go to watch football players play. We go to watch basketball players play. We don't go to watch them be lectured to by their coach. But the church has become nothing more than being lectured to by their coach. So the point that I'm trying to get at today, and I got a video, it's really quite a long one, but I think it's worth seeing, is what are we doing, us here in the queue, what are we doing to take the gospel outside this venue? Because we know this, the average church is doing nothing to take the gospel outside the venue. They think everything that goes on in the church, everything that goes on in Christianity, goes on within the church. Don't need it yet. Jared's queuing it up. That's okay. Jared, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I'd really like you to do. Excuse me. Cue up 1 Corinthians 12 for me. Because I really think if we don't get Christianity straightened out, we're not going to have hope. We're not going to have any chance at all. And the reason we don't have Christianity straightened out is because Christianity has become a spectator sport. Church has become a spectator sport. Church has become irrelevant. I'll say that again very slowly. Church has become very irrelevant, except for the person who goes in there and sits in there and gets their emotions tapped into, then it becomes relevant. But the truth is, most of the church, I had one up there, Roger, you told me about that big church in Pickerington. I pulled that up the other day, and I looked at the number of staff members they have on that church. I thought their budget, their salaries for their professional Christians, it's got to be $500,000 a year. It's got to be. Easy, right, Roger? Probably more than that. Salaries. Well, no wonder they want to give Meals with Wheels to the government. No wonder they don't want to tutor anybody. Because, see, we're not training the saints for the works of the ministry, which is what the church is supposed to do, to equip the saints for the works of the ministry. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here today. And 12:12, actually, Jared, let's start down there. I want you to think about the local church here now. Stay with me. And while you're thinking about this, what are some things the church you're in could be doing if they weren't spending all the stinking money on salaries for the pros, for the professionals? For as the body is one and has many members, Paul is talking about the church here, okay? For as the body, by the way, I'm just going to throw this tidbit out there. The church is the body of Christ, not the bride of Christ. Do you see it right there? Not the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. For the church to marry itself would be incest, masturbation, what would it be? Christ is the head of the church. We're the body of Christ. We're not the bride of Christ. It says in Revelation, come, let me show you the bride. And here it comes, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride ordained for her husband. It's in there twice. I'm derailed here. I'm sorry. For as the church body is one, and the church body has many members, and all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. There's the body of Christ, okay? For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. There it is again, body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be free or bond, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members. If the foot shall say, wait a minute. Hey, Raj, what does a foot do?
Steady.
Does a foot do anything, or does the foot just there?
It steadies the body.
Steadies the body?
Station of the body.
Yeah, so if your foot's no good, then what do we call that? Crippled. If your foot isn't doing what it's supposed to do, so I sprained my ankle, I'm crippled today, I can't do that. So if the foot says, I can't do anything because I'm not the hand, what's a hand do? Well, a hand does a lot of different stuff, doesn't it? A hand just isn't on the body, it does something. Now there is a hand on a dead body, isn't there, Rich? There's a hand on a dead body, and there are feet on a dead body. But we look at the hand and the feet on the dead body, and what do we say? Well, there's no life in them. Those are dead. It's dead. It's a dead body there. But the foot says, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not in the body. That's crazy. It's not the body. And if the ear shall say, what's the ear do? Well, it hears. It's active. It hears. Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. It's crazy. And if the whole body were an eye, who would be listening? And if everybody was listening, then who would be smelling? Understand this. The bodies that he's talking about do something. They all do something. If they're not doing something, what kind of body is it? A dead one. A dead body. Verse 20. But now are there many members, yet but one body, not bride. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, you're not important, or the head say to the feet, you're not important. No, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have become, in other words, the body is functioning because the parts are doing something. Hey, Raj, what are you asked to do at that church you go to?
Nothing.
Nothing. And so you get a little bit frustrated. You say, I think I'm going to go teach the youth because you feel like you're part of the body and you ought to be doing something.
Okay that I teach the youth. That they allow me to teach the youth.
For a while, till you get too radical, then they'll give you the left foot of fellowship on that one. But you think of the, you walk into any church and you look around, and I'm going to tell you something, fellas, girls. Most people do absolutely nothing with their faith. Give me a thumbs up.
Dave,
give me a thumbs up, will you?
Dave?
Yes, yes.
Where I worship, and I mean this seriously, I think the greatest men's opportunity for men is to be an usher. I'm not kidding you.
Yeah?
I'm kidding you.
And because
it's
everything.
Free opportunity.
Because everything is focused around the performance on Sunday. See, the church is a body that dances on Sunday, entertains everybody. It's no different than going to vaudeville. It's no different than going and hear Elton John. Everybody goes to church on Sunday to see the performance. And when they leave, they go back home. On the way home, they talk about what a great performance that was. And they are expected to do nothing the rest of the week. Give me a thumbs up. Say, Coach, boy, you're on top of it again, Coach. You're on top of it again. So a body where the heart doesn't beat and the hands don't work and the eyes don't see and the bowels don't move is a dead freaking body. Somebody say amen, just so I know I got some friends out there, right? So how can you be part of a church? How can you be part of a body and not do anything? Faith without works is dead. Okay, it's dead. And so I was thinking yesterday, especially after I talked about bringing in a doctor and letting just hand out medicine, let people come, take their blood pressure, give them medicine. They'll save them all kinds of money. What if every church did that? What if there was a doctor in every church and he said, you know what? I'm going to be the doctor to my community. I'm going to come in here on Thursdays. I'm going to spend here all day Thursday, and I'm going to serve the people here in our congregation. Wow. What if there was one of those on every corner? What if they were tutoring? You get where I'm going with it, guys? See, because there are people sitting in the church who have all these skill sets and no place to be able to use them. Why? Because it doesn't fit into the performance. We have been Sunday focused. We're Sunday focused. We got to get beyond that. So I'm gonna. This is a 24-minute video. I'm sorry it's long, but it's called the false church system deception, and I want to play this because I can't say it any better than this video says it. Go ahead and play it, Jaron.
We all know what a church is, from weddings to funerals, and every Sunday in between. You can be sure you'll find one in every city in the United States. It's where the Bible is preached. It's where you go to find encouragement, acceptance, support, sometimes even food. This is what we know the church to be, most of which are registered 501c3 nonprofit corporations, and for good reason. Week in and week out, millions of people, some believers, some not, attend a place like this. Though the size and scope vary, the proceedings are basically the same. The laity sit in the pew, or chair, or audience, if you like, while the clergy either sit up front or on the stage. There may be some introductions, maybe even a brief prayer, and usually some sort of music commences. In most modern evangelical megachurches, this is in the form of a rock band. And if you're lucky, a laser light show and a smoke machine. After the music, there may be another announcement, usually followed by an introduction of the head pastor, or senior pastor, or teaching pastor. These terms are typically synonymous. though there are exceptions. This is the moment we've all been waiting for. The reason we've all come. The thing which without there is no church service. The sermon. For approximately the next hour to hour and a half, the audience quietly and attentively sits. At least they better. Or they could be asked to leave. Upon completion of the sermon, there is usually another brief prayer, perhaps an altar call or invitation to receive Christ if you have not. After the people are dismissed, there's likely coffee and refreshments available to enjoy. For the overwhelmingly vast majority of people, I just described a typical Sunday morning church service. Even if you're part of a church that does not gather in this fashion, you're obviously familiar with what I just described, as you probably began in this system yourself. The term system is intentional, and at least begins to highlight the problem that I wish to address. Let me begin by asking a question. Do you know what this is? Or this? How about this? Well, if you've ever been to a play before, you do. These are obviously theaters, where performances are offered to paying theater goers. The audience remains silent and seated so as not to disrupt the show. The actors take the stage and perform what they have rehearsed. This is the relational dynamic of the audience and performer. One passively listens while the other performs. The express purpose of a stage is to elevate a person or a group of people so that a large audience can see and hear them. Stages of all sorts are intended to elevate, highlight, focus upon a person, a band, a group of actors, ballerinas, or any other performer. Do you notice any striking similarities between every concert or play you've ever been to and nearly any church service you've ever heard of? For starters, the people on stage are paid to be there. They are the professionals. Now, let me take a moment to clarify. I am not addressing the theological soundness of the doctrines being taught, but rather addressing a platform that is common to the heretical Roman Catholic Church and every denomination of Protestantism that I'm aware of, from Lakewood to Grace Community Church, from the ecumenical Saddleback to the Village Church, even from the beloved Metropolitan Tabernacle to the tiny Baptist church in the South. The institution, or the system, or the show I'm speaking of is common to most churches that would call themselves Christian. I realize that there are some teachers that are clearly more biblical than others. What I'm addressing is a ubiquitous platform used by apostates and well-meaning but uninformed Christians throughout America and abroad. The platform is such that it is never questioned. We assume that it is correct, for we have scarcely heard of another. If Spurgeon did it, can't be wrong. If Luther did it, if Wesley did it, if Baxter did it, if Tozer did it, if Ravenhill did it, my dear Christian, when did the standard stop being the Word of God? When did the example put forth by anyone render the Word of God irrelevant? At what point did the suggestion or command of anyone invalidate the nobility of searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so? We have become a people lacking in diligence, lazy, blindly trusting, had by the con man's tactic of social compliance. Whether a person's motives are beneficent or nefarious is ultimately inconsequential. You've heard it said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There's no excuse for laziness, especially on the part of those who are esteemed as teachers and pastors. So the question then is, what does the Bible say about church gatherings? Firstly, it is important to address what, or rather, who the church is. The question, where do you go to church, is an incoherent question. Just like, what color is 3 p.m.? Or, how much does blue weigh? They're nonsense questions. The church is not a place, but a people. Unfortunately, the biblical definition of the church has been lost in trends. An ekklesia, the Greek word we translate as church, is defined by Strong's Greek Dictionary of the New Testament as a calling out, that is, a popular meeting, a religious congregation. This word stresses a group of people called out for a special purpose. I think it's worth noting that William Tyndale, who translated the first English Bible from Greek and Hebrew, and effectively gave us the King James Version, translated the word ekklesia as congregation, never church. According to the Bible, a Christian church or congregation is just that, a group of Christians, exclusively. Are all members of a basketball team basketball players? Obviously, being a player is a prerequisite to being on a team. It's no different with the church. But what about the age-old saying, the church is a hospital for sinners? It's rubbish. Counter-biblical nonsense that lazy people have adopted because it sounds good. And it's good for business. So, by definition, the church is not a place. Now, let's see what the Bible has to say. The book of Acts gives us some of the clearest definitions of the Christian church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says this, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them." Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." And verse 47 says, "Then the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 describes the church as that which God purchased with his own blood. So the church are they whom God has purchased. The terms church, saints, and brethren are synonymous. All refer to believers. Nearly every letter in the New Testament is addressed to a church, churches, or saints collectively or individually. They presuppose a believing audience. The introduction in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Later in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." The body of Christ, or the church, is comprised of those who have been regenerated, who have gladly received the word, who have been baptized, have called on the name of Jesus. In short, a group of people who are no longer sick, but have been made well. The hospital analogy is absurd. A better description might be this. The church is a group of formerly terminally ill patients who have been made well by Dr. Jesus. Or better, a group of formerly dead people who were miraculously raised to life by Jesus. The common unifying, harmonizing factor between those in the church is an encounter with Jesus that ended in their conversion. Then they became a part of the congregation. Unbelievers are not, nor can they be, a part of the church. I focus here first because the system has blurred the lines for the sake of numbers under the guise of reaching the world. Subsequently, there are marquees inviting any and everyone with promotions of the biggest names in Christianity, which is ultimately a business strategy with no biblical precedent. Now that we've clarified who the church is, the question is, how are they to behave or operate when they meet? Where do they meet? Perhaps the clearest verse in the New Testament, which is a command as to what a church gathering should look like, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 26, which says this, "How is it then, brethren, or how should it be? Whenever you come together, each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Each of you. Well, that's not right. Pastors do this stuff. You see, our problem is that we are interpreting the scriptures by our experience rather than allowing the scriptures to dictate what our experiences are. But let's continue reading. Verse 27. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and God." Verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge." Verse 30, "But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." Question: when have you ever seen anything like this in a church service? Can you imagine what would happen if you interrupted the sermon and said the Lord had given you a word? You would be asked to leave and possibly physically removed. What we see prescribed here, that is commanded, not described, is an interactive, participatory family gathering. There is no main contributor and no mention of what we call a sermon. There is teaching, and it is orderly, but it is not governed by a program, but rather by the Holy Spirit. Notice that there's no mention of a pastor, or elders at all for that matter, but Paul assumes everyone will contribute in some capacity, as there is some gift given to every Christian. These few verses alone are incredibly damning to the church system that has become the standard. I've heard some foolishly say that this command is for the church of Corinth only, and does not apply to the 21st century Christian. Really? Well, let's examine that for a moment, shall we? Speak the same thing. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Flee sexual immorality. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Does anyone believe that these verses do not apply to Christians today? Of course not. It's foolish. All of these are from the same letter to the Corinthians, and perhaps most bitingly, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 says this, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him understand that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Or rather, if anyone disregards this, he ought to be disregarded." Those who raise this objection, which is one of over-contextualization, are typically those benefiting from the current system. By this logic, I can throw out the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and therefore every letter of Paul, since none of them are written to me directly. Come to think of it, nothing in the New Testament is directly written to me. This is an absolutely foolish line of thinking. Ignoring context is foolish and dangerous, but so is over-contextualizing. Rightly divide the word of truth. There is no good reason this passage does not apply to the 21st century. On the contrary, these are all new covenant commands. There is good reason to forego many Old Testament commands because they are within the realm of a Christless covenant. So, we have a group of believers gathered together, all contributing somehow, numerous teachers, orderly, yet without program. And the overwhelming precedent we see in the New Testament for location is within houses. Though it is not commanded, it is worth noting the several examples of this. Why would I not desire to emulate the original church as closely as possible? The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Yet ignorant and devious men have sought to re-erect it and many old covenant elements, such as tithing, either because it supports them monetarily or because it conforms to their tradition. I find it peculiar, almost laughable, how startlingly similar the proceedings and overall function of any Protestant church service is to the Roman Catholic Mass. They are nearly identical, minus the garb and program points. I'm not speaking of doctrinal belief, but the perpetuation of the erroneous clergy-laity divide. This system is more clearly seen in the mega-church world, in the same way a diamond seems to be more vibrant when the backdrop is black. But do not be deceived. Though perhaps more biblical in many ways, small churches suffer from this growth-stunting and disobedient ailment as well. Imagine selling a building worth thousands, and in some cases millions of dollars, and using those funds to distribute to anyone as they had need, as seen in Acts chapter 4. Imagine meeting in homes or in a park where everyone had a role to play. Imagine no programs, but a dependence upon the Holy Spirit to guide your time together. Imagine submitting to one another in godly fear. Imagine not idolizing a celebrity pastor whom you have never met and likely never will. Imagine an intimate family gathering akin to a Thanksgiving dinner. Imagine this happening on any day of the week, every day of the week, Sundays included. Imagine simply obeying the commands of Scripture. Or do you elevate the traditions of men above the Word of God? Is that what's prohibiting you? It is quite convenient to have our participation outsourced to a single individual, so that all that's required of us is to toss a few dollars into a collection plate or box. But for those who desire to live a truly biblical life, they are seeking a group of Christians with whom to implement these clear and beneficial commands. The church is not an institution, but a family. A group of people cannot be a business. But that's exactly what greedy men have done. They have made merchandise of God. Some businesses are more profitable than others, but they all operate the same way. For some of you, this concept, this command, will remain something imagined because you are too scared or too comfortable to challenge with godly authority this establishment, or because you don't know how this is feasible, not knowing anyone who has voiced a similar concern, I feel for you. And that is precisely the reason I'm making this video.
Great eagles fly alone, great lions hunt alone, great souls walk alone, alone with God. Such loneliness is hard to endure and impossible to enjoy unless God's company. Prophets are lone men.
I hope
they walk alone and with God. Pray alone and God makes them alone. Leonard Ravenhill.
I hope to open the eyes of those who have experienced a disconnect in what they read and what they see. Those who think they are alone and don't know how to articulate their concerns. In short, this video is for my brothers and sisters in Christ whose growth has been stunted and vibrancy of life diminished due to lack of a biblically prescribed church family that is submitted to the Word of God, which is sufficient of itself to make men of God complete. Away with tradition and back to the Bible. This is also a rebuke to you profiteers who are fleecing God's people because you have seen how effective this system is as a business and have so deluded yourselves that you actually believe what you're doing is correct. Humble yourselves and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Stop looking to other men as your standard and regard the Word of God as it should be, the supreme authority in all matters of life and especially those concerning the church. A man's words are only as good as their conformity to Scripture. These are not my ideas. Read the Bible and do what it says, because Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Godspeed, Christian.
Man. That's powerful, isn't it? Isn't that powerful? Isn't that really, when we get to the bottom line, that's why you guys are all here. That's why by the hundreds, maybe the thousands, we don't even know, people all across America are tuning in and watching this. Because there are still men and women out there who want to have a participatory faith. They want to be able to do something with their faith. And the current religious system is not designed to get men and women engaged in living out their faith. Just think about the average person that you come in contact with, God-fearing, church-going, Jesus-loving Christian who really doesn't do anything with their faith other than get through their rough day or stay strong and keep encouraged. Never in your big church that you go to, you would probably be surprised the number of people who have small ministries who are out behind the scenes on their own, daily doing little things, walking out and living out their faith. But the rest of the church, 90-95% of the church, never does anything with their faith outside the church and outside the home. Other than that, their faith is meaningless. Give me some reaction here.
Yeah, it's what I see, Dave. It's what I see.
That's it, brother. That's the way it's designed. Sarah?
That was really good. But I noticed also, as I wrote on the side, that he didn't go a little bit further in 1 Corinthians in 14, verse 34, which is about women.
And, he didn't, did he?
And, he stopped there because I think if he went into one of these mega churches, there would be, and someone spoke that truth, there'd be only him and church mice left.
Right, because the feminism has snuck into the church, right?
Yes.
The feminism has come in. So, anybody else?
Yeah, Dave. You know, it sort of reminds me of, I remember being taught in Matthew 18, it talks about if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand, you know, cut your hand off. Right. You know, and they were always making mad about the individual as well. Like it's talking about me, if my eye, pluck my own eye out. And I think it's talking about the body. Hmm. If you have a body and with all these members and the eye,
wow,
does something.
Rich, I never saw it that way. I never
and
saw
it. Says, it's if the hand offends you, you cut it off. And what we got now is we got people taking spiritual truth into the church and they're cutting the spiritual truth off.
Amen, bro.
They're cutting the part of the body wow. off that's trying to do something.
Unbelievable. I never saw it that way.
It's right there in Matthew 18.
They're making the hand crippled. They're making the eye blind. They're making the ears deaf. They're doing all these things that God has given all of these great gifts to the body, placed them in the body, and they're being injured or cut off or whatever.
Hey, Dave, it's like these young kids that are cutting themselves.
Yeah.
The church is cutting. They're so lost that they're cutting the unbelievable.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Coach.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm heading down to the abortion clinic. I'm going to ask my mega church pastor if he's there what he thought of that video, and then I can let you know if I think it's scripted. Okay.
You think he'll watch it?
There's not a chance, and you know where.
No.
You know, yeah. I mean, I've gone to a mega church for years. I go less and less, and that video is so right on. But you know what? People are going to have to shed their cognitive dissonance if they're going to even understand that.
That's right.
I think
so too, George. It'd be like this. It'd be like me thinking I can get in shape by going and watching somebody else work out. That I can go there for 45 minutes and watch them do the curls and do their bench presses and do their cardio. And I can sit there for 45 minutes and watch them do that and go home thinking I'm in shape. And then sitting around all week and eating, overeating, smoking cigarettes, drinking beer, and go back to church on Sunday and watch him work out again and somehow think that's strengthening me. See, I don't care who you are. If you don't exercise that muscle, it doesn't get stronger. If you don't exercise your faith, it will not grow. And the truth is, there is very little place for you to exercise your faith other than teach Sunday school, be an usher, or take control of the parking lot. Yes or no, Raj?
Well, yes. I guess here's my question. I believe a pastor handling this topic correctly can lead. Dave, when you gather the coaches together on the football field, there is a need for some leadership.
Absolutely.
There is a need for a little, you know, the offensive coordinator. The problem is they are not leading their people for them to be engaged in their faith. I think that's a key component. I think there are good men out there that could be good leaders scripturally and biblically and get their congregations engaged, but they are few and far between.
They don't even know they're supposed to. That's the sad thing, Roger.
Well, it's all about control.
That's right. I think if you ask any guy who ever coached football for me, a lot of assistant coaches over the years, I would tell you the thing that they liked best about coaching under me was I let them coach. I let them do it. They had this skill. Obviously they had a skill or I wouldn't have them. I didn't come down and stand over and watch over their shoulder and correct them in front of the kids. I stood back from a distance. In fact, if you would come to one of our football practices, Coach Norm, if he was here, he would tell you that I would organize the practice. Everybody knew what they were supposed to do, and I would stand in the middle of the field, and I would watch all the assistant coaches do what they were supposed to do. I was creating disciples. Does that make sense, Roger?
Yeah, well, Dave, a person like myself, a personality like myself, as a pastor, you need to look at me or Frank or Joe. How can I work within that person's skill set? How he loves the Lord. That's not what's going on.
No.
It is fear.
No, it's how it should be. How can I help Roger be more faith-filled? How can I help him walk out his call? They don't think that way. They want you to come and help them walk out their call, their plan. They want you to support them and pay them and get behind them. They never, as a parent, don't you look at your own children and you don't wonder how your kids can help you? You wonder how you can help your kids. Isn't that what a pastor is supposed to do, to develop your children? Oh, my goodness, the system is so messed up.
Look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an ornery cuss, probably a little rebellious, was willing to speak his mind publicly about Christ. And Jesus called him, no one was greater. But there is no desire for the current pastor crop of today to understand how to deal with the John the Baptist of today.
Amen. Amen. So I had this epiphany last time. Matt, if you're listening out there, Matt, I'll tell you this. I had an epiphany this morning when I was preparing this thing. We are an ecclesia. We are a church. We really are. And we resist that because the last thing I want to do is do what I just saw. But Rich, how many hours have we spent together over the last year as compared to how many you would have spent with your pastor? How many things have you learned, not from me, but from the give and take? Everybody has a word. Everybody has the right to speak up. Everybody has the right to add something. Everybody has perspective. And because of that, we call it the huddle. This is the way that a body is supposed to be able to operate. And it is totally and completely foreign to what goes on inside the church.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
You know, it's... I think here this morning, you know, I'm not going to Dallas to hear the Watchman for the conference. I'm going to be a part of my body.
Amen.
That I've been a part of for a year now. I can't wait. It has nothing to do with the conference. It has Amen. To be with surrounding with that body being one Amen. Unit.
Amen, brother.
And
doing whatever you can do to be part of it and to help wherever
and
you can
we'll
help.
Do the work that we need to do there.
Amen, Rich. And so that's why I was thinking about what Matt had said, you know, that the idea of we have to spread what we have here to others. I don't know exactly how to do that. I know we're onto something. I know we're onto some truth. I know that when I come and make a presentation here, if you don't agree with it, you have every right to not agree with it. I don't ever get mad and say, well, screw you, Roger. If you think that way, it goes someplace else. I wouldn't do that. And so this, understand this. The Lord is doing something. Excuse me. The Lord's doing something, boys. And it ain't happening in the church. It ain't happening in the church. And I can tell you, I just found out yesterday, they're going to be at least 700 people. It's sold out in Dallas. 700 people. Who are going to come to Dallas, why are they coming to Dallas? Because they're not getting the truth in their church. They're so hungry for it, they're going to pay $100 to come, $300 in hotel room, I don't know, travel expenses. Why? Because they're hungry to know the truth. And yet, as we saw these mega churches, Raj, I don't want to poke anybody in the eye. What do you suppose? How much money is invested over at World Harvest Church, do you suppose? How much money invested in that campus? And I'm not saying they're not doing good work. That's not my point. But my goodness, the financial resources there that could have been used, that, see, we can't We can't pick up the, we can't hire doctors. We can't feed people. We can't educate people. We can't do any of that stuff because we're paying all these salaries, ministry expenses. And we don't have a vision to go and meet these needs. You, there are many of you watching right now here at Past Assault Ministries, not patting us on the back. We walk our walk. We try to meet needs of people wherever they might be. I can tell you story after story after story. That's what we're supposed to do. Why are we able to do that? Don't have a big bunch of overhead, bunch of people on staff and not wasted. Then certainly don't have a padded pews and light shows and blacktop parking lots. Don't waste money on that. We try to get by as frugally as we can so we have more to be able to do ministry. Make sense? Think, oh my goodness. The financial machine the church is and how it's been squandered.
You know, it's the Pass the Salts building fund has nothing to do with with bricks and boards and mortar.
That's it, brother. That's it, man.
It's got to do with lives, building in people's lives.
That's exactly what it is. And we don't need a big brick and mortar building to be able to do that, do we? Now, that doesn't mean, as Rogers has said a number of times, at some point we shouldn't maybe try to get, I don't know. See, you understand how much I don't ever want to be a church because of what we just saw. You understand what I'm saying? But yet at some time, there has to be a way for us to be able to come together. I shouldn't just be coming together with Roger here 5 days a week. I ought to be coming together. My wife ought to be coming together with Cindy. My wife ought to be coming together with Jan. My wife ought to be coming together with Carla. If we're a real body, it can't just be the men and not the women involved. So I don't know how we get over that one. I don't really know the answer. But I think that in a real body, y'all know each other. Yes, sir.
George. You know, Coach, we may not be a church, but we're acting like the church.
Well, we are a church, but we're not a brick and mortar. But we're the ecclesia.
Right.
We are the called out one. We are the body of Christ. We are. Not that thing on the corner. It's got 1,500 people. No, that's not. There are a lot of non-believers in there. Don't you get the picture? There's a lot of non-believers in there, and you don't even know them, and they don't even know you. And we call that the body of Christ? Are you kidding me? So I take this responsibility seriously, man. I do. And I'm just seeking the truth. And I know this. Whatever we're doing ain't working, boys. Whatever we've been doing ain't working. And I'm determined to try to figure out a better way to get it done. Couple minutes. Anybody want to bring it home here? That was a good video, wasn't it?
You got a great start, church. We're so used to the institutional church.
Yeah.
As versus the organic church is what we are here.
Right.
It's what BJ is on Saturday morning. It's what we do with the conference calls, whether it be here or any place else. We're getting together, the full council, and we all play our roles.
Mm-hmm.
Great, great, great program this morning, Coach. Incredible.
Thanks. Wait, listen, we have to all understand that your opinion matters. You're a member of the body. We just read in Corinthians where it says that the ear can't say to the eye, it doesn't matter, and the eye can't say to the toe, and the toe can't say to the every part is important. But our church system is not set up that way. The important people are on the stage. They're up on the stage. If they didn't come, you'd notice it. If you didn't come, nobody'd notice it. And by the way, that's why we like it. Because there's no responsibility, no accountability. Sneak in, sneak out. Drop my money in the bucket, and go home and think I've done my Christian service for the week.
Well, people don't think I can do it.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
I think I was talking with my dad and my mom about this yesterday. It's like, you know, if you only eat McDonald's, you think McDonald's is great, but then you go out and you go to a 5-star restaurant and it's awesome. It is so good.
That Brazilian place you took me, Rich, that Brazilian place, right? Go ahead, Jared.
Yeah, and then McDonald's is not so good. See, right. Most people have never experienced the gourmet restaurant. That's what this is. Mm, they've only ever experienced McDonald's, which is the system of the church. And so they don't even know what it looks like to actually be a Christian. They don't even know.
They don't even know, Jared. So that's what we're trying to show them. Hope we whetted your appetite a little bit here today. Have a great weekend, JR, tomorrow at 10 o'clock. And ponder this one. Pastor Wayne, I just heard from Pastor Wayne. He said, paraphrasing, I saw it, it hurt, but there's a lot of truth there. There's a lot of truth there. Your job, Pastor, is to make your people more active, better Christians, who engage the gift that God has given them. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.